Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song number 15. Song number 15 in your songbooks. We'll sing Lead Me to Calvary. If you would stand, we'll sing song number 15.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thine love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed, guarded'st thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even the cup of grief to share has borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for Mountain Baptist Church. Thank you, God, for just watching over our pastor as he went to Georgia and back. I pray, Lord, now that you would just bless everything that's said and done. Help it to be for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn your songbooks to Song 271. Song 271. We'll sing, Lord, I'm Coming Home. Song 271.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I've tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, coming home. My soul is sick, my heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renewed, my hope restored. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home.
Amen. So welcome to Mount Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. And just some general church announcements here. Is this the one from last week? What was our verse of the week last week?
Proverbs 16:18.
Okay. So, good to be back. Had a good time out in Georgia. It was a short trip, but everything was good. Good time spending with Pastor Burgess and his family. But good to be back. So service times, everything is normal on here. We're going to have normal services this Sunday. So be in your places there. And then the soul winning time at 1 p.m. as well. And I did get to go to Duluth, Georgia to go soul winning. I didn't get to win anybody, but I was still in the area. So felt the Spirit leading there, you know, stuff like that. Actually, I didn't realize it until afterwards that I was in Duluth. Anyway, so.
Everybody
saved. Yeah, no. No, definitely not. But good to be back. Bible memory, we have, don't forget about obviously the soul winning times during the week. And I think there was one saved tonight, right? Or this evening. So praise the Lord for that. And we have our chapter memory, Psalm 16 for the month. And then we have Proverbs 16:18. For the week. That's our memory verse for the week. And we have our Soul Winning Marathon. The upcoming events here is June 18th. We have the Soul Winning Marathon in Charleston, West Virginia. And we are planning on meeting down at the Panera around 9:30 and trying to get teamed up and all that to go out. And then I figure we'll just come back to that same area. There's a Chipotle there for lunch. But we'll figure that stuff out when we get there. So, hopefully you can make it out for that, should be a good time out soul winning, and hopefully we see a lot of people saved that day. And I got the birthdays, anniversaries, prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list, for Catherine and for Rachel, as their due dates this month, and so be in prayer for them. So obviously coming to in this last stretch, just to give them a lot of grace and understanding when it comes to being at church, and also those that just had children, be in prayer for them that are recovering, and that we obviously be understanding with that. We obviously want to see everybody in church as much as possible, but we also understand that whole process there. So that's about all I got for announcements that I can think of. Nothing fell apart while I was gone, so that's good. So, besides the camera being off kilter, it was off. Yeah, it was off.
Because I had to turn on.
Yeah, well, I noticed these things. I was like looking back. I'm like, need to find some better guys for the AV team here. No, I'm just kidding. But obviously, I actually hadn't got a chance yet to listen to the sermons because. Usually when I'm preaching out of town, it seems like we're like off an hour or like there's 3 hours, so I could like listen to the preaching here and then go preach or whatever, but we were preaching at the exact same time. We were out soul winning the exact same time, so it was just like being here, honestly. Yep, that's about all I got for announcements. We're going to be continuing through the book of Exodus tonight, so Brother Shane, are you going to be reading tonight? So Brother Shane's going to be reading Exodus chapter 21 for us. Brother Dave's going to sing one more song. And we'll get into the Bible study.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song number 29. Song number 29 in your psalm books, we'll sing At the Cross. Song number 29.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. There by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter number 21. Exodus chapter number 21. We'll have Brother Shane come and read that for us.
Exodus chapter 21. If you found your place, say amen. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the manservants do. If she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he have betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, her duty of marriage, shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. He that smiteth a man so that he die, shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him unto his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whether he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously unto his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And if men strive together, and one smite another with a stone, or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit, only he shall pay for the loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. If an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him, whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter. According to this judgment shall it be done unto him. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them. And the dead beast shall be his. And if one man's ox hurt another, that he die, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it. And the dead ox also they shall divide. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you to be gathered in your house tonight. I just thank you that you brought our pastor back safe, Lord. I just pray we could learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
All right, so you're there in Exodus chapter 21, and we are continuing our study through the book of Exodus. Actually, we were going through the Ten Commandments last week. And when we were going through the Ten Commandments, and I wanted to show you that there is this correlation that's basically you have the Ten Commandments that are that covenant. You know, that's the covenant that he's making with them is those Ten Commandments. But then afterwards, he gives judgments. And in Deuteronomy 4, in verse 14 here, verse 13, it says, "And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even Ten Commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it." So that's where we're at, is the statutes and judgments portion here. So we had the Ten Commandments that were stated, and now we're going to get into statutes and judgments. And you may look at this and say, well, this is boring, going through all these different things. But I think these are very important to know. And even if these aren't on the books as far as laws, they should be. And a lot of this stuff is just wise and just knowing how things should be and how justice should take place. Another thing to note here is that just because a judgment is given doesn't mean that the situation is validated. Okay? Now, what I mean by that is that you'll see cases in here where you're talking about someone having another wife, and it'll say what you do in that case. So there's something, a judgment is basically like, you're in this situation, what do you do now? But just because you give a judgment and say, okay, here's what you do in that situation, doesn't mean that you validated what that person did to get to that situation. Does that make sense? Like, what we're going to see here is some things dealing with, you know, servants and different things like that. But it doesn't say thou shalt have, you know, bond servants. Okay? It's stating that if you do, if you have another wife, if this person does this, what do you do in those cases, right? So it's not stating like thou shalt have more than one wife, thou shalt have a bondservant. Like, it's not stating that. It's just stating that in this case, this is how you deal with it. Now, another thing to note here is the Bible's right. God's laws are right. His judgments are right. So when you're reading through here and you say, well, that just doesn't seem to make sense. That doesn't seem like, why did God do it that way? Well, you have to just say this. God's right, and we're wrong, okay? And you may look at that and be like, well, you know, that just doesn't seem right. Like I said, you know, the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so I'm not going to apologize for anything that's in the Bible, just so you know. I'm going to state this is what it says. But know this, is that, like I said, just because it's stating in here, here's what you do in this certain situation, doesn't mean that it is condoning the situation that the person got into. Okay, so I wanted to make that very clear. You know, I believe the Bible's very clear that a man leaves father and mother and cleaves unto his wife, not wives. Okay? And they two shall be one flesh, not they three or four or five. Okay? So just because you see people having multiple wives doesn't mean that God condones it. But he's stating here that if you have multiple wives, you better do the duty of a husband unto that wife. Okay? So it's basically like, if you have this situation and you're in that situation, here's what you do. Okay? So let's look at verse 1 here. It says, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. So remember, in Deuteronomy 4, when it's talking about the Ten Commandments, then it says, then he basically showed him statutes and judgments to teach unto them. And why does he have to teach it unto them? Because remember, they said, we don't want to hear his voice anymore. So they heard the Ten Commandments, but everything after that, Moses had to relay, and he was the middleman, if you will. Okay, so keep reading here. We're going to get into what the Bible, it doesn't state this, but what we would know as indentured servitude or indentured servants or bond servants. Okay, now, other versions of the Bible are just going to say slaves, okay, or they're going to make it synonymous with slavery. That's not what this is talking about. Okay, indentured servitude. And I remember learning this in school, and maybe they're just not teaching this anymore, the difference between slavery and indentured servitude. Slavery is when someone steals you away and forces you to do work and you don't get paid for it. Indentured servitude, it means you have a debt that you have to pay off, and you're working to pay off a debt. So you're technically getting paid, you're just getting paid so that you can pay off your debt, okay? So what we're talking about here is we're not talking about slavery. We're talking about indentured servitude. We're talking about being a bond servant, okay? But notice what it says here. It says, if thou be an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. So notice that if you're a bond servant in Israel, it can only be up to 6 years. Can't be any longer than that, okay? I want you to keep that in mind about what's going to be stated next, okay? That 6 years. Now, young people, you may look at that and be like, that's a forever time, right? 6 years? You know, my daughter's like 6 years old, she's going to be seven. I mean, that's her whole lifetime. To me, 6 years is nothing now. 6 years passes like it's nothing, right? I mean, it's 2022. I feel like just yesterday it was 2012, right? But it's not that long period of a time. If that were, you were to take the maximum sentence, if you will, of being a bondservant. But then in verse 3 here, it says, if he came in by himself, he should go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. So that all kind of, you're like, oh, okay, well, he's a bondservant, he gets married, and his wife leaves with him. Here's where people, or here's where you may look at him and be like, what in the world? And it says, and like I said, the Bible's right, okay? And you may not know why it's right, or you may not understand it completely why it's this way, but this is God's judgment here. He's the one saying to do this. It says in verse 4, if his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. You say, man, that doesn't seem right. What you have to understand is that it costs money to take care of children. It costs money to have children. And what you have to understand is what the Bible actually teaches here is that when someone has a bondservant, that's their money. Okay, that's what the Bible states. Okay, when you're in debt and you say, well, man, that's rough. Well, don't get in debt then to where you have to be sold into bondage to pay off your debt. So here's a lesson. Don't get in the situation by getting into debt. Okay. So, you know, nowadays people get into debt and you know what? All they have to do is declare bankruptcy and they don't have to worry about it. And you know what? There's consequences in the Bible. What the Bible teaches is that you pay off that debt. I mean, it's kind of like that simple thing that if you go to a restaurant and you can't pay the bill, you go back and wash dishes, right? To pay off your bill, right? You work off your bill. That's essentially what's going on here, okay? We don't really know what their debt is, but, you know, they have some kind of debt, okay? So the children and the wife won't go out with him if he's free. Now, here's the thing, though. They'll eventually get free, okay? It's not saying, like, they're going to be forever under the master, right? Remember, 6 years, okay? But here's another thing. He should know that if he has kids while he's under bondage, that this is going to be the case. Does that make sense? It's kind of like you know the stipulations. So how about this? You don't get married until you're done with your bondage. Okay? And so basically, this is a judgment that's given here. I think it's probably to protect the person that is getting their debt paid off, right? Because imagine that you have someone that, you know, they're trying to pay off their debt and then they have a whole bunch of kids under you and you have to feed all these kids and you have to do all this stuff, right, to take care of all these kids because it's the master that's taking care of the wife and kids at that point. Does that make sense? I believe, and here's the thing. You say, well, that doesn't do it for me. That doesn't explain it. I don't really care. It doesn't really matter whether you understand it or whether I understand it. That's what God said to do, okay? But there is a way for him to basically, if he wants to stay with his master, notice that it's not like he can just be like, well, I'm just going to stay here for a little bit. If he chooses this, he's got to go there forever, okay? Like for the rest of his life. Obviously forever wouldn't be like for eternity, okay? It just means for the rest of his life. Now, in verse 5 it says, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sell his daughter to be a man maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. So, again, when you're dealing with this, he's not saying sell your daughter as a maidservant. I want to be very clear on this. It's not stating that. It says, if you do. If this happens, you are not to treat them as a manservant. Okay, does that make sense? Like, he's basically like, this happens, then he's trying to protect the person that this happens to. Okay, and you say, well, when would this happen? Well, people get into debt, and this is something that happens in the Bible where they'll sell their children to pay off debt. So children, think about that. You know, if we live back in those days, you might be sold off. No, but, you know, obviously they're using them for work or whatever, right? Now, it's not justifying selling the daughter. It's just stating that if this happens, then they're not to go out as the men servants do, right? And notice what it says here in verse 8. It says, if she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he had dealt deceitfully with her. So he's basically saying, if someone buys this daughter, if you will, as a maidservant, but he's wanting to marry her, then and basically then he doesn't, you know, he's basically like changes his mind, then he can't just like sell her off to some other nation. Like he has to literally just let her go free. So it's one of these things that if there's a, you know, this whole idea of like marrying and this whole contract, if you will, of marrying you know, someone's daughter, if you will, then basically if he doesn't get married, then she's got to go free. Okay. Now, a lot of this stuff is just not going to apply today. Okay. We're just not dealing with this type of stuff today. But these are things that we can learn from as far as just how God regards certain things when people get into a mess, if you will. And that's what I kind of think a lot of these judgments is. You're like, you're in this mess, and he's not saying that he wants you to be in this mess, but if you're in this mess, like, how do you deal with it? And we get into these questions a lot in life as far as, like, what do I do in a situation? It's not an ideal situation. It's a messy situation. And I believe this chapter really shows you that, hey, there are things and judgments that can be made even in a messy situation that isn't ideal, isn't what God planned it to be, you know, because you could look at it and be like, well, God didn't want you to do that. You're just, you know, you're screwed. You know, like, you just got to deal with it, right? And I don't believe that that's the case in a lot of cases. I think that you can be in a messed up situation and have options as far as how to deal with that situation, okay? And so the Bible, I believe, is giving you a lot of different kind of messy situations that you're going to be dealing with. Verse 8 here says, verse 9, it says, if he had betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, so it's kind of giving you all these different examples. Like, well, if he says he's going to marry her, but then he doesn't, he can't just sell her off to some other nation. He's got to let her go free. If he gives him unto her, if he buys this daughter of somebody, and then he's going to give him to her, to his son, then he's got to deal with her as a daughter, not as a servant. Does that make sense? Like, it's like basically a daughter-in-law, okay? And then it states, basically, if he were to marry her, but then he takes another wife, okay? Again, I don't believe this is condoning having another wife. It doesn't say, you know, God said, thou shalt have another wife. It's just saying, if he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. So he's basically saying if he doesn't fulfill the obligations of a husband, then she's free. Okay? So these are just different judgments that we see here in dealing with indentured servitude, if you will. And, you know, obviously you can see how food, raiment, and the duty of marriage and just the duty of a husband, right? It's just kind of like the bare essentials that you're giving your wife, food, raiment, and the duty of marriage, which I believe we'll be talking about due benevolence and, you know, married people do, okay? So, like I said, that is something that you can look at and say, man, that seems rough, you know, that God would allow that to happen. And you say, well, what about that guy that he gets married, has kids, and, you know, basically, you know, wants to be with his family, but he has to either leave or choose to serve his master forever. Well, know this is that there's another thing called the year of Jubilee. Okay, so every 6 years they have to be free, but I believe the year of Jubilee, basically just anybody, any case will be free. Okay, so go to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 8. Kind of a reset button, if you will. I mean, as of right now, if someone doesn't pay you, then you just don't ever see your money again. Actually, the only people that see money are the lawyers that have nothing to do with the whole situation. They grab all the money, and you don't see anything. What the Bible teaches, though, is that basically this chapter is getting into a lot of like restitution, if you will. If someone owes you money, then they need to pay you back. If someone steals from you, then they need to pay you back, right? That's what we get into a lot in these judgments, if you will, as far as restitution. We'll be getting into murder and, you know, the capital punishment as well in this chapter, but in the end, you're kind of dealing with restitution, you know, or avenging, if you will. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8 here, it says, "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." So, every 50 years, and it even talks about this, is like, you know, if you get down to, and it's about to be the year of Jubilee, not to like defraud your servants and all this stuff. And also when you send them out, you know, that you're supposed to be sending them out with something. Anna, sit up and look at me. And so when you think about this, actually, the Bible even teaches that basically private property is reset as well. Okay, I mean, you get into obviously just the idea of bond servants being free, but also just property in general, meaning that you're not just going to have some like one person just buying up the whole land and then just having that for perpetuity. That basically every 50 years that reset button's hit and it's going to be back to the tribes that it belongs to and go back to the ownership that it's belonged to. And you say, well, that doesn't seem libertarian. That doesn't seem like that fits my political views. But the Bible's right. And, you know, the Bible is obviously setting up, trying to give us judgments, commandments, statutes, and a way of doing things in a sinful world, okay? And when you think about all the political realms and all the different ideas that are out there, none of them are perfect. And they're always trying to, you know, if you had a perfect world where you didn't have sinful people, then a lot of that stuff would work well, right? But we don't live in that. And God's way of doing things is obviously more of a capitalistic type of view, right? If you don't work, neither should you eat, and you should have your own fig tree, your own vine, your own fig tree, drink waters out of your own cistern, right? The Bible talks about having private property, but it also is saying that basically if someone's going to try to buy up everything, it's going to reset eventually, and they're not going to be able to keep that forever, right? And just have this dynasty of people just owning massive amounts of property and all that, okay? So, you know, it's not against private property, but it kind of resets things to where you don't have monopolies, okay? And, you know, we think about crony capitalism, which causes monopolies, right? And that's where you get all these people like, we need socialism so we can break up all the monopolies. And that doesn't work, right? But at the same time, you know, the libertarian view can have monopolies too, because in a free market capitalist society, you could have somebody that just starts owning everything. And we kind of see that to a certain extent when you think about the billionaires that own a lot of stuff. Okay? And, you know, I'm not saying that I'm like against people that have a lot of things, but in the Bible, what would happen is that you'd have a reset button. And you think about the great reset that everybody talks about. I'm not saying that that's what the Bible's teaching here, is like what these wicked people are trying to do, and they're trying to crash the economy and trying to reset everything and all that, okay? But this would be something that everybody knew was going to happen. Everybody, you know, knew that every 50 years they were counting it down, that all this was going to happen. So you can imagine that if you're a bondservant, there's light at the end of the tunnel, okay? And if you lost everything, and you're just down on your luck, and your family lost everything, well, there's light at the end of the tunnel. Well, eventually that's going to be reset. And you're not just in this pit of despair when it comes to possessions and just servitude to where you're just never going to get out of it. There's a reset that happens every 50 years. So just so you know, when you're looking at Exodus chapter 21, when you're dealing with this bond, you know, being a bondman or a bondwoman or a maidservant or, manservant, we're not talking about slavery. We're not talking about, you know, basically someone just taking you and putting you into servitude and then you can never get out, okay? We're not talking about that. Slavery is wicked, and actually the same chapter is going to give the death penalty for someone that would do that, okay? But I'm tired of people, and I preached a whole sermon on this, but I'm tired of people confusing indentured servitude or being a bondservant with being a slave. And they're like, oh, the Bible teaches you it's okay for you to have a slave. Does it say anything about a slave here? Does it say that they're going to be there forever? Unless they choose to. I mean, the one place where it says they'll be their servant forever, it says, I love my master, and he's choosing to be a servant forever. Okay? And you can, and you say, well, who would ever want to do that? Think about this. That's security. Okay? They have a place to live. They have food on the table. They have a good job. And guess what? They're never going to lose their job. And some of you say, well, you know, but I don't have my freedom to do whatever I want or go wherever I want and all that. Well, you know, some people would rather have that security. And you could judge them on that or not. But some people, especially in a world where everything's falling apart, you could see where they'd be like, I'd rather be, you know, have a little less freedom, but then like have that kind of umbrella. Plus, the idea is that the master obviously must be nice to them, right? They're probably treated like family. The Bible even talks about having servants that the servant is regarded as a son and even given the blessing as a son because they don't have any children. And that servant will come up as a son. And they'll actually be given any inheritance. So there are some cases where that can actually turn out to where they actually end up being the master. So again, even if you don't understand like why it's that way and why God makes that judgment the way it is, know this is that God's right. You know, and there's going to be places in the Bible where you're going to look at it and be like, I don't really know why it's that way. But I'll say this, I'll never apologize for what God says to do. I'll never apologize for his statutes, his judgments, his laws. They are perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. And so I do believe that there's reasoning behind it. I do kind of understand why it's there to a certain extent. I'm not going to pretend to just know everything about why it's there. But at the same time, I believe it's right. And sometimes when you're reading through the Bible, you're just going to have to say, that's right. I may not understand exactly why it's right, but that's the way it should be done. Now, go to Exodus chapter 21, verse 12. Now, this point right here is very important. The Bible said, you know, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not kill. But in the next chapter, I mean, imagine in the next breath, he's going to explain that there's a difference between what we would call manslaughter and murder, okay? And if you remember when Jesus quoted, thou shalt not kill, he said, thou shalt do no murder, okay? So that commandment is meant for murder, okay? And there is a difference. When someone kills somebody, it's not always murder, okay? But murder is always wrong. Murder is always wrong, okay? So if it's murder, it's wrong and it's sin. But if someone kills somebody, that doesn't necessarily mean it's sin, and it doesn't necessarily mean it's murder. And even in our laws, that's a fact. And notice what it says here in Exodus chapter 21, verse 12. He that smiteth a man, so that he die, shall surely be put to death. Now, it's giving you a judgment, right? Because it says, thou shalt not kill. Now it's giving you a judgment saying capital punishment. Like, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, right? That idea of the death penalty. Now, notice in verse 13, it's going to give two different cases here. It says, and if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. Now, I'm going to give you a little more information on that, but he's basically saying, when he's saying not lying in wait, he's meaning that he didn't try to do it. He wasn't trying to do it. He wasn't thinking about it. It wasn't premeditated. You probably heard of premeditated murder, okay? Notice what it says in verse 14. But If a man come presumptuously, now what's another word for presumptuously? Willingly, right? Like they know what's going on. They're doing this on purpose, okay? Upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. So there's two different cases here. One is what we would call manslaughter, meaning like someone killed somebody, but it was involuntary, right? Involuntary manslaughter, right? You think about it like a car accident. You get into a car accident, and let's say it's your fault, but it was an accident. You didn't mean to do it, and someone dies in that wreck, right? That's called involuntary manslaughter. But that doesn't equal murder, okay? Now, I'm not saying that would obviously be horrible, and it would be horrible on your conscience. No one wants to go through that. But at the same time, that's different than premeditated murder or voluntary manslaughter, right? And so go to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. When it says that he's going to appoint a place for him to flee, what he's talking about, and later on, you know, obviously in Numbers and Deuteronomy, it kind of expounds on this as well, that when they go into the promised land, he makes certain cities to be cities of refuge, okay? And what would happen here is that basically if you were to accidentally kill somebody, then they would say you need to go stay in the city of refuge, until the high priest dies, okay? Now you say, why is that? Why is it until the high priest dies? That's another sermon for another day, but, you know, One thing we do know is that in the Old Testament, the high priest died, okay? So they didn't live forever. But in verse 15, it says, these six cities, and I'm not going to go to the six cities for sake of time here. These six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any persons, notice this, unawares, may flee thither. So notice it says they didn't lie in wait. It was unawares. They weren't aware of it. They didn't know what they, you know, they weren't trying to do it, okay? So basically he's saying these cities are for those people, okay? You say, what are they fleeing from? From the revenger of blood, okay? I'm going to get to that because it's going to talk about it here. So now it's going to basically state all the reasons why they're not going to be able to go to that place of refuge, that they're going to actually be put to death. Notice what it says in verse 16. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood, therewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Notice in verse 19 here. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. So, you know, what this is teaching is that I believe, okay, let's say someone murdered like my brother or something like that. Okay, I'm just using him as an example. He's sitting right here, okay? Someone murdered my brother, right? What I believe they did back then is that they would judge it, and obviously it had to be under two or three witnesses, okay? And I don't have the verse on that, but it basically says no one shall be put to death except to be under two or three witnesses, okay? So that had to be there. But let's say there's two or three witnesses, it basically saying I'm the one that's going to be able to carry out that punishment, okay? That basically it's personalized. In some cases, the whole like city does it. Okay, there's some cases where it's like you all go out there, and the ones that are the witnesses are the ones the first to cast the stone, right? And there's a lot of principles to that as far as, you know, people that are putting down the judgment need to be the ones that are going to actually carry out the execution, okay? And you know what? You know why I believe this is important, and the way why it should be this way? Think of rape, okay? The Bible talks about someone that commits rape that they should be put to death. Who should do it, though? I mean, think as a parent, if one of your children got raped. Now, I'll say this, whether it's lawful or not, I'm going to leave it at that. But I'll say this, you know what should be done? is the person, I believe, the father or the husband should be the one that gets to carry out the execution, and the daughter or the wife or whoever this happens to can go spit on his grave for the rest of their life. You know what that's going to give you is closure. And you know what the Bible talks about, not to avenge yourselves, but you know what the Bible says, that he has given that authority unto the powers that be, that they can execute that judgment. But in Judges, and in when he had Israel set up as a nation, he was giving that power to execute that judgment unto the revenger of blood, okay? Meaning that the person that wanted the revenge, okay? But if the person didn't, like, let's say someone, like, killed my brother, and it was an accident, okay? But I'm still furious about it, okay? I'm like, I don't care if it was an accident, you were an idiot, you were being belligerent, you know, like, this should have never happened. You can understand that logic, right? Where something like that happens and you're just like, I don't care, you know, like, you should still be put to death. That's where the Bible is saying, go flee to the city of refuge. But it'll state also that if that person leaves that city of refuge and the revenger of blood kills him, then the revenger of blood, you know, doesn't get any punishment for it. He's innocent of it. Okay? So it's like, you, if you're in that situation, you better stay in that city. Because if you leave, that revenger of blood might be laying wait for you. Okay? And if he finds you outside that city, he has license to take you out. Okay? And these are just judgments that are dealing with capital punishment here. Notice what it says in verse 20. You're in Numbers chapter 35, verse 20. It says, and if he thrust him of hatred or hurled at him by laying in wait that he die, or an enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. Okay, so very clear that what are we talking about when we're talking about murder? We're talking about someone that hates him, he wants to do it, he's trying to do it. This isn't an accident. That it is not a legitimate reason to kill somebody. Now, in the Bible, actually, the next chapter is going to talk about if you kill somebody and how you're going to be innocent of that blood. Okay, so what you have to understand is that there is a difference between homicide. Okay, homicide kind of encompasses everything, like when you take someone's life. But, which is manslaughter, okay, because you have involuntary manslaughter would be like an accident. Manslaughter would be like, I killed him, but it wasn't murder. Does that make sense? Like, you killed him. That's for next week, where you have a case of self-defense, okay? And in that case, you could even say, like, I did it. But that doesn't mean it's murder, okay? These are very important things to understand, okay? Especially when you're in a world where people are just like, doesn't the Bible say thou shalt not kill, but you're saying you're for the death penalty. You obviously haven't read Exodus because you didn't make it past Exodus chapter 20. Right? I mean, think about that. They're like, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. Like, what did Exodus 21 say, though? It says that you're going to put someone to death if they commit murder. But if someone kills somebody unawares, that they just flee to another city. Okay? That they're not actually put to death. So we're not saying that someone's always going to be put to death. Plus, there has to be criteria as far as witnesses, okay? And it goes on to talk about this as far as the revenger and blood. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 11. So you'll see this in Leviticus. You'll see this in Numbers. You'll see this in Deuteronomy. And obviously, Deuteronomy is recapping kind of everything. So most things that you're going to read in Exodus when it comes to judgments and statutes and stuff like that, it's going to be repeated in Deuteronomy. You say, why? Well, sometimes it gives more light on it. It gives a little more, it may explain it in just a little different way so you can understand it. Deuteronomy 19 verse 11, it says, but if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and flee into one of these cities, then the elders of the city, so this is a case where they should be put to death, but they're trying to flee into a city, okay? Then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. So it's kind of covering all these bases. It's like, well, if you did it unawares and it's determined that you didn't do this, it wasn't premeditated, you didn't hate the person, you weren't trying to do it, then you go flee to the city. As long as you stay there until the high priest dies, once the high priest dies, you're allowed to leave, and then the avenger of blood can't touch you. Okay? But if you murder somebody, you can't flee to the city of refuge, right? It's not like, oh, I made it, I'm safe. You know, like you're playing tag or something like that. No, what it's saying is that they're going to go in there and pull you out of that city, and then they're going to put you to death, okay? So, but another thing to think about here is verse 13. It says, thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Because it's easy to kind of maybe think of like pitying the person. But again, we're not talking about accidents, right? Because you could pity that person, right? The person that accidentally killed somebody. And you could say, man, But here's the thing. They're not being put to death, though. Who's being put to death? Someone that committed like premeditated, presumptuous murder. Cold-blooded murder. Okay? And it shouldn't be pity. What you should be thinking about is the person whose life they took, right? Pity that person and why they're not still alive, okay? And go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. This is a big problem, okay? You want to know why we have a lot of problems. You want to know why, and this is a whole sermon for another day, why America is basically has all this violence going on in it is because judgment doesn't go forth speedily. Because the death penalty is almost non-existent in our country for murder, for rape, and just for all these crimes, for sodomy, by the way, since we're in June, that these things are not being done. Therefore, notice what it says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You say, well, you know, if we had a death penalty, it wouldn't change anything. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you do this so that everybody would fear. Okay, it is a deterrent. Okay, and the reason that everybody's just going around doing whatever they want and just killing everybody and doing all this is because there's no consequences. And not only that, you say, well, there's some states that have it. How long does it take for that person to be put to death, though? I couldn't even tell you. I haven't looked it up. But it's years, yay, decades, before they're actually put to death. That, I wouldn't call that speedily, okay? If you got to wait, like, you know, 20 years for someone to finally be put to death. I mean, we're talking about, like, people like Jeffrey Dahmer, Ted Bundy. How long did it take for them to finally be put to death? I don't know off the top of my head. But it was long. It was too long when they admitted to what they did. It's not like we're trying to figure it out. And it took that long for them to finally be put to death. No, it needs to be done speedily. You have witnesses. You know that they did it. Then it should be done. And it should be public. Okay? So, dealing with that. Obviously, I'm not just saying to just throw the death penalty on everybody and just be lackadaisy with it. No, it needs to be two or three witnesses. And if someone gives a false witness, they are to be put to death. Okay, you know, that's what the Bible teaches. That if you give a false witness to somebody, whatever their penalty would have been for that witness that you gave, they get the punishment for it. So if you're giving a false witness on a murder trial, and the penalty's death, then you get the death penalty if you lied. The law is for perjured persons, the Bible says. And that's perjury, obviously, which is talking about lying under oath. Now, go to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 15. These are other crimes that are dealing with capital punishment. And this is dealing with children doing these things to their parents. Now, in a lot of these cases, we're not dealing with small children, okay? And that's where a lot of people get, they're just like all over the place, you know, Obama's just like, well, the Bible says, you know, if your child disobeys you, then they're to be put to death. That's not what it says at all. Okay? And what you have to understand is that the one example that it gives on this in the Bible where it actually happens, the person was like a drunkard. So we're not talking about like a 6-year-old. We're not talking about a 10-year-old. I mean, I guess it's possible at that point, but I'd say the parents need to be looked at if they have like adolescents that are a drunkard. Like, how did that happen, right? And maybe something should be done with the parents. But when we're dealing with this, remember this, is that commandment, thou shalt, honor thy father and thy mother, that doesn't stop after you're an adult, okay? So in a lot of cases, what you're probably dealing with this is adults doing this, okay? But let's say it is children. Listen, if they were to be put to death, no children would be doing this, okay, if this were the case. But again, and you say, well, you know, I can't believe you even say that. Well, I mean, tell that to Elisha when the she-bears came out of the woods and tear 40 and 2 children. Young children, it says, because they mocked the man of God. Okay? I didn't call the bears out. You know, God's the one that allowed that to happen. Okay? But I'll say this. Notice what it says in verse 15. It says, he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Now, I don't believe this is talking about a toddler like smacking their parents. We're talking about smiting, like when it says, you know, when that prophet says, hey, come smite me, and he basically wounded him when he smote him, okay? We're talking about children that are literally injuring their parents by hitting them, like, or smiting them. And it doesn't necessarily mean with their hand. It could be with an instrument of some sort to where they're actually hurting their parents. And you know what the Bible says? They're to be put to death. Now, this could be an adult doing this to their father, right? Because it doesn't say the child that does this, does it? It says he that smiteth his father or his mother. You know what? I still have a father and a mother, right? If I were just to go up and deck my dad, you know what the Bible says? I should be put to death. How about this? In verse 17, it says, he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, the Bible touches on this in other places. In Proverbs, it talks about how they should be put out in obscurity of darkness. It talks about how basically the fowls of the air will pluck out their eyes. You know, like, this is strong language. But here's the thing. You're going to have children that reverence their parents and respect their parents when you have laws in the books like this. But again, I believe this is probably more so dealing with those that are becoming into adulthood and getting into that realm. But today you see children that are like 10, 12, 13 years old just wailing on their parents, cursing their parents. And when we're talking about cursing, we're not talking about just using a cuss word. We're talking about basically telling them to die and go to hell or something like that, right? Like they're like cursing them. Kind of like Balaam was trying to curse Israel, right? So, and you say, well, is that something, you know, that, well, first of all, this is in the Bible, okay? This is God stating these. But go to Mark chapter 7. Jesus validates this judgment. Just so you know, that in Jesus' day, he says this judgment stand. You know, he's validating this judgment. Now, when he's talking about this, and again, like I said, I think these judgments are probably more so dealing with adults doing this to their parents. And one big reason that I definitely think it points to that, because when Jesus brings up this, he's talking to adults. And he's talking about adults not honoring their father and their mother. Okay? Anna, sit still. In verse 9 here, it says, and he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, and that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Notice this, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Sounds like he's validating it. Did he say, you know, well, that was the Old Testament. Well, by the way, they're still in the Old Testament in this case. But he's validating that commandment and saying, you know what? He's coupling that together with honor thy father and mother. Obviously, if you're cursing or smiting your mother and your father, you're not honoring them, okay? But here's a judgment that if you go as far as to curse and to smite your parent, that he's saying that's capital punishment, okay? Notice what it says in verse 11. It says, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And he shall suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and any such like things do ye. Okay, so he's basically saying, it's not duty, it's just profitable, it's a gift unto them if you do anything for them. Whereas the Bible's stating, no, it is duty, and that if you curse father and mother, then you're to be put to death. I mean, that's strong language, and it's not something that they can just flippantly get around. And he's basically saying that you're just trying not to do anything for your parents. You're trying not to honor your parents at all, and you're making the word of God of none effect by doing that. Okay, so capital punishment for that. I love that. It's a thunderstorm. The death penalty is in the Bible. Okay. Crash, crash, crash. So Exodus chapter 21 and verse 16. This is where slavery is talked about. Okay. Now, this happens still today. And it, actually, Revelation talks about how there's merchandise made of the souls of men, slaves and souls of men in Babylon. And listen, there are people that are stolen every single day. I mean, down the drug cartels in Mexico and just everywhere else in America, there's all kinds of wicked stuff that's going on. And all I can say to that is I hope that there's a special place in hell for those people. I have no love for those people. And if you're, you know, when it comes to like the death penalty, when it comes to rape, and when it comes to stealing, trafficking, like people, women, children, there is the lowest parts of hell for those people. And I have no love for them. I had to have no pity for them to be put to death. Okay, what's the Bible say here in verse 16? It says, and he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. You know what I believe this is saying is that if you steal somebody, you're going to be put to death. If you sell that person, you're going to be put to death. If you buy that person, you have that person, you're going to be put to death. So I'm tired of people saying that the Bible condones slavery. You know what happened? You know what colonial America, where they were basically stealing people from Africa and obviously, Britain was doing the same thing. Obviously, that's who we got it from. Was stealing people from Africa and bringing them over here and making them just be slaves. They should all be put to death for doing that. The Bible never condoned that. So, next question. When it comes to people that try to say that the Bible condones slavery. It says the death penalty for it. And that should be the case today. And there are still countries that have slavery. There's still, I mean, our country, there are people that steal people and kidnap people all the time. And if you want to think of a reason why God's angry with the wicked every day, that would be one reason right there. Exodus chapter 21, verse 18, it talks about if you injure somebody. So if you get in a fight with somebody and you injure them, notice what it says in verse 18, and if men strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed. If he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit, only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. So it's basically like, okay, let's say you don't kill somebody, but you get into this fight and you injure that person to the point where they can't work. Okay? You're basically to pay them for that loss of their time. Okay? And there's a restitution of time there. So it doesn't say to get into a fight. Actually, the Bible talks about not being a brawler, not being a striker, you know, like all that stuff. Okay, but if you injure somebody, if you kill that person, you know, that's another story, right? But if you just injure that person, you're supposed to basically give them restitution for their time or loss of pay at work because they have to be out and get healed. Okay, so pretty that makes sense. I mean, I don't see any like misunderstanding what's going on there. Notice the difference though between that and a servant though. And this again, Bible's right. I believe it's true. And whether you understand why it is, you know what? You just have to ask God to show you the meaning here. Now verse 20, It says, and if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that he's not going to be put to death, but he's basically going to be punished for it, okay? It doesn't state what exactly is going to happen to that person. Verse 21, it says, notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. Now, you may not like that language, but that's Bible language. We're talking about someone that's in debt, okay? They owe you a debt. And it's saying they are your money because they are literally how they're paying you off their debt, okay? Once they're out of your house, you're no longer their money, okay? Okay, when we're talking about, like, we go to work, we're not indentured servants, okay? We can leave at any time. But when the Bible talks about servants obeying their masters, we can definitely look at that as a principle as far as, you know, our boss being the master, we're the servant, and kind of just doing what they tell us to do. But we're not indebted to them. They're actually indebted to us for the work that we do, right? Because we don't owe them a debt. Every time we work a day's work, they owe us. So they're indebted to us, and they give us a paycheck for that, okay? But in this, it does give you a difference between that of a servant if they were to get injured or something like that, or if they were even to die under their hand. Now, you know, like I said, when it says they shall surely be punished, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's not going to be the death penalty, right? Because if you think about it, was it meant to be done? I think it gets into that whole manslaughter or murder aspect, right? As far as, you know, did he mean to do it, right? Was he intentionally trying to kill this person? And I think that's why you're getting into, like, is it punished or, you know, how is it punished, okay? So I don't think it's negating the death penalty there just because it's a bond servant, okay? Now, look at Exodus chapter 21, verse 22. This one's important, especially with the, you know, abortion stuff that's going on today. In Exodus 21, verse 22, it says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So he's basically saying, if no mischief follow, meaning like it was an accident. Okay, it wasn't on purpose. He wasn't trying to hurt this woman that was pregnant. So you kind of think of, like, if you're in a car wreck and then there was a miscarriage that happened because of the car wreck, you know, there might be restitution that's being paid for that and all that. But notice what it says in verse 23, though. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. You know what the Bible says is that fruit that's in her, that departed from her, is life. Which is what we've always said from the beginning, okay? Because the Bible says, you know, and a great way to show this, because you may ask yourself, well, when is it a life, though, right? Because obviously here it's saying that fruit departs from her, but it doesn't say, like, what trimester this woman was in when it happened, right? Life goes for life. Well, here's how you know it's from conception, because in Isaiah 7:14 it says that a virgin shall conceive, and then in Matthew chapter 1, when it quotes that, it says a virgin shall be with child. So at conception, it's a child. And you know what the Bible says? That's a life. And that person gets the death penalty. And even today, you have a double homicide if you were to kill a mother with a child. But yeah, we're confused about whether that's a life or not. Listen, now with this whole Roe v. Wade thing being overturned, you know what? People are just coming out and just saying it, what they really believe. We already knew that. Like, we weren't fooled by that. We knew that they were just stating that, you know, they knew it was a child. They were just playing games, trying to play semantical games. But now they're just straight up like, no, I'm going to kill my baby, and I'm going to rejoice over that. I mean, the wicked, detestful, disturbing, disgusting things that these people have been saying. And you know what? Let them say it, because now I know who you are. You're showing me all your cards now. Let all the world see what your position really means. And that for years now, for decades now, you've just been murdering children en masse with no apology. And you know what? God sees it, though. And that innocent blood, they're going to have to pay for it. Now, it says life for life. Notice here's this famous eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It says in verse 24, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Okay? Now go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to try to blow through this because I want to get through the last part of this chapter here. Jesus said, I came, think not that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. So when you're thinking about the Old Testament, what you have to understand is that if it can't be fulfilled, then it's not destroyed. Okay? The Sabbath can be fulfilled. The customary laws of eating things and, you know, the sacrifices, that can be fulfilled. But thou shalt not murder, that doesn't get fulfilled. Therefore, it doesn't get destroyed. Okay? And the same thing here with this judgment of eye for eye, tooth for tooth, you don't fulfill that. How do you fulfill that, right? There's just no fulfilling. It's either destroyed or it's not. And I don't believe it's destroyed. And actually, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, notice what it says here. It says, ye have heard that it had been said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. So let me ask you a question. Is he negating eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, or is he explaining something here? Because when he says, thou hast heard of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, it's okay to commit adultery now. Is that what he says? Or that thou shalt not kill, but I'm saying unto you, it's okay to kill now. It's okay to murder. Is that what he's been doing through this whole sermon? No, he's shedding light on. Actually, he's actually giving more validity and actually more credence to what that commandment's stating. But what he's stating here is that when he's saying eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, stop moving your feet or you're going to go back to mama. Distracting. Good night. So he's basically stating here, when he's saying eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, it's not shove for shove, tick for tack, okay? When someone slaps you on the face, that doesn't cause a blemish, okay? And I'll read this just for sake of time. But in your reading or in your study, you could look at Leviticus 24, talking about the same law. And it says, when it's talking about eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, it says, if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Then it goes on to say, breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him. Again, if someone slaps me on the face, is that putting a blemish on me? Not a permanent one, right? Not like losing an eye, right? Or losing a hand or losing a foot, okay? Now, that hurts the pride for sure, but that'll go away, you know? It may look red and rosy for a little bit because, you know, you slap me in the face, but what that's talking about is a challenge to fight, okay? And what I believe Jesus is stating here is that eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth is not just meant for you to just give evil for evil all the way down the line. Okay, is that whatever someone does to you, you do right back to them. You know, they dented in your car, you dent their car back in. No, the Bible says that we shouldn't render evil for evil, but contrary, blessing. That you might inherit a blessing. Okay, so but that's not negating the law. Like if someone literally takes someone's eye out, according to the law, their eye should be taken out. Okay, and that's, you know, what that's teaching there. So that's another sermon for another day to really get into that. What's interesting, Exodus chapter 21, let's get through this real quick. In verse 26, it says, if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, and it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. Now, what this is stating is that if it's a servant, they basically get free. Like, if that happened to them, then they get to go free, okay? And the debt's paid, okay? So instead of, like, you taking out the master's eye or tooth, you basically get all your debt paid off, okay? So some people might be trying to lose a tooth, right? I definitely would rather lose a tooth than an eye, okay? Just so you know. Take out a tooth, okay? Not the front ones. I don't want to look like a hillbilly here. But anyway. Now, Exodus chapter 21, this is very important here. And this is something, I think of dogs all the time. I think of pit bulls specifically when I think of this passage right here. I hate pit bulls. They're evil. Okay. Actually, you know, people like pit bulls, but I will never allow my children around a pit bull. I'll never own a pit bull around children. Okay. They are like the reprobate of the dog family. Okay. If that makes sense, because dogs obviously don't have a good picture in the Bible as it is. Okay. But in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 28, it says, if an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. So he's basically saying, if this ox kills somebody, put to death. Okay, dog kills somebody, put to death. Okay? And you don't get to eat that dog either. I don't think anybody's trying to do that. Obviously, the ox you can understand. Now, verse 29. But if the ox were wont to push in with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. You know what this is stating? If the owner knows that this ox is dangerous, and he didn't try to do anything to keep it back, and it's already gored somebody, it's already, you know, pushed into somebody or hurt somebody, then, you know what? The owner is to be put to death as well. Now, I do believe there's a caveat here. Notice what it says in verse 30. It says, if there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. I think this kind of, think about how, remember the person that entices a maid, and then it says he shall be immersed in a certain amount of money, you know, if she doesn't want to marry him, right, or if the dad refuses. I believe what it's stating here is that the family can basically state, no, you're going to pay restitution. And that'll be a ransom for his life, right? Because he didn't kill the person technically. It was the animal that did it, but it was his negligence that caused it to happen, okay? So I believe he can ransom for his soul. If they say, no, we want money instead, this can happen. It says, whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Last portion here, dealing with kind of just kind of neighborly stuff as far as what happens with your animals, okay? You know, you dig a pit and they fall into it. Now, I personally don't believe this is a pit that's on your property, because my thing would be is if you have a pit on your property and then someone's animal falls into it, it'd be like, you know, it is what it is. But I'll say this. When we read this, the Bible does say that we're supposed to put a battlement upon the top of your roof. So if you have a flat roof, you put it basically what we would call a parapet, so that someone doesn't fall off of it. So it does kind of give some liability on the owner of the property to keep it safe. So if you have people over, they don't hurt themselves. Okay. So this could be in turn talking about like they're on your property, but I would question like, why is your animal on my property? Okay. Keep your animal on your property and it won't fall into a pit. Okay. But verse 33, it says, and if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good, and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. And if a man's ox hurt another's that he die, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it, and the dead ox also they shall divide. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. So it's just kind of giving you different situations depending on what you're dealing with. You know, like who's at fault or how much you're at fault, how much restitution you have. Sometimes you're kind of sharing it, you know. And then in another case, you're just kind of dealing, you're just basically having to pay for it, you know, whatever happens there. Okay. So Exodus 21. A lot of different judgments. We'll be getting into some other ones in Exodus 22. Like I said, when we're going through these type of things, it's hard to really spend a lot of time on all of them. But as we go through here, just know this. The Bible's right. His judgments are right. His statutes are right. His laws are right. And we may not completely understand why they are the way they are. And I'll say this. A lot of those judgments, we just don't deal with at all. So it's kind of hard to really understand them because we're not using them. It's not our modern day type of thing that we're dealing with. Whereas back then it's probably just like, yeah, that's good. That makes sense. Or this makes sense or whatever. But I'll say this. Any atheist that comes up to me and says, you know what about that verse in Exodus? I'd be like, it's the word of God. It's right. His judgments are right. They're lovely. They're true. And if you don't like that, then you're wrong. So that's my stance on that. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And just pray to be with us as we go back to work the rest of this week. Pray to give us safe travel, especially with the rain and everything tonight. And Lord, we love you. And pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, song number 41 in your song books. Song number 41. If you would stand, we'll sing the Sweet By and By, song number 41.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by,